Tony, if you're a new person, and I'm going to take a few moments to talk to you this morning and have a conversation about some teaching that we've been doing as a church. Before we do, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for Lynn today. Lynn's in hospital, Lynn Hicku. She's in hospital awaiting a procedure, an operation, and they need to get a blood pressure right down before they can operate to remove a tumor. And so we're going to pray for Lynn and pray God to be with her in this very delicate season at the moment, and God to just surround her with His presence and His love and compassion. And maybe you've got stuff going on in your world, and you want someone to stand with you and pray with you and believe with you today. Well, we'd love to do that. Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's stand together. Reach out your hand today if you're believing for yourself and your own family, your own needs, your own personal world today. Let's engage in this prayer together. Father, we thank you today that you're a prayer hearing, a prayer honoring, and a prayer answering God. And you command us to bring our concerns to you and make you, Lord, just to bring it before your throne. And we do that today. We pray for Lynn. We love her, and we just pray you'd be with her in hospital right now. Bring the blood pressure down. Help the experts to do what they do, but do super. Supernaturally behind the scenes, what only you can do. As she goes through this procedure, as the tumor is removed, we're just praying for good outcomes, praying for good results, we're praying for healing and for life to be restored and returned to her in the name of Jesus. We're not praying in anybody else's name, we're praying in Jesus' name today for a miracle to take place. And for others today in the room, Lord, that have got sicknesses and disease and circumstances that are beyond their control today, we just pray, intervene by your Spirit in the name of Jesus today. Come and do a miracle in every situation and circumstance. We pray today, and we give you the thanks, the praise, the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Why don't you take your seats if you would, please. Young adults are going out to Ice World straight after church today. 12:30, I think it is. 12:30 out at Ice World. Is it Acacia Ridge? Is that where it is? Out that way? And cost you $20 a head. See Shannon and Megan. Shannon and Megan, jump to your feet for those that don't know. This is Shannon and Megan. Give them a big hand. Shannon and Megan are the directors of our young adults ministry, and they'd love to hear from you, see you in the foyer afterwards and find out what's going on in terms of that this afternoon. But if you're a young adult, make sure you're involved in that, and that'll be great. Starting Point class is coming up, or dinner, I should say. Starting Point dinner. We don't want it to be a class, it's a dinner. How many of you know dinner is much better than information? It really is. There's something good that happens whenever you put food out, and so we're doing this for anybody that's new in church life. Now, you may have not just come today. You may have been new over the last few months and you've not been to a Starting Point dinner. We want to shout you out for dinner right here in our cafe area and turn on the hospitality and show you what we do as a church and take a few moments to talk to you about how we do church, how we run, who we are, why we do things the way that we do as a church family. And it's really designed just to kind of microwave your church experience. Yeah, we're all familiar with microwaves. You put something in, you heat it up quickly. Well, this just kind of heats up your church experience really quickly and helps you decide whether we're the right kind of church for you or not, and helps you to make an intelligent spiritual decision about that process. So that's coming up in July. I think it's July 21. It'll be here at the church, 6 p.m. on a Sunday night. You need to register because we have so much food to prepare for you. So much food. And so if you could register your interest in terms of that at the Next Step Zone, at the back of the hall on my left, that's where you go for everything in terms of wanting to know what your next step is in church life. Our people will help you there. You can register for Next Steps. Punch your neighbor in the arm and say, stay awake. We're going on a big journey this morning. Stay awake if you would, please. We're going on a big journey. Today we're talking about soul control. We've been doing this for a few weeks now. I think we're in week three. We've probably got another 3 weeks or so in terms of this journey. We very intentionally do our sermons in a structured way over a month or 6 weeks, linking with a thought so that if you miss a Sunday, you can still catch on the train of the journey. But we encourage people to make an effort to be here every weekend so that you're participating in all the stops that we make along the conversation and the journey that we have together. And so we're going on a journey talking about soul control. We're doing that because the soul of a human being is what drives the direction of a human being's life. Your whole life experience is determined by the quality of your soul. By the quality of your soul. The problem with that statement is when I say soul, what I mean and what you understand do not necessarily match sometimes. Because it's a mysterious thing, the human soul. And what do we really mean when we say Jesus saves our soul? Or that our soul should be a prosperous soul, like it talks about in the book of 1 John. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his soul, is what the Bible says that Jesus stated. And so it's important that we understand what the soul of a human being actually is. And so we've been going on a journey trying to define that to help us understand. Regardless of what you think the soul is, this truth is very true, that every human being has to be very intentional about recovering, rebuilding, and restoring the soul. And that's because our souls are constantly under attack. They're under attack from the day we're born. The environments we're born into, the environments we're raised in and exposed to, people that come into our world that either do us good or do us harm, things that are said about us, our own sinful nature that we have to live with, deal with, journey with, impacts our soul, our successes, our failures, all the stuff that happens, all the junk that attaches itself to us over the years, means that every human being, without exemption, must be intentional, if they want to live their best life, they must be intentional about the recovering, the rebuilding, and the restoring of their soul. And we're talking about having a prosperous soul. And a prosperous soul is this: it's somebody that is healthy internally, in their mind, in the way that they think, in their emotions, in the way that they respond, and in their will with the decisions that they make. And this is where most of us have a problem, in our decision making and in the way we respond, because we're not managing really our mind in a spiritual way and in a scriptural way. And so we've been on a big journey as a church. We've just finished a series talking about filters of the mind and needing to replace filters, spiritual and mental filters, and clean them out because they get cluttered, they get clogged, they get clagged up with all kinds of junk. And we don't want to have a cluttered soul. We want to have a prosperous soul that is healthy emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. And so we've defined the soul as having three parts: the soul of a human being being their mind, their emotions, and their will. Their mind, their emotions, and their will. And that seems to me to be how the scriptures portray the soul of a human being. A little mysterious, a little bit nebulous, a little bit difficult to understand for some, but it really is just our mind, it's our emotions, how we feel, and then it's our will, the decision-making processes that we come up with. And so a healthy soul, a prosperous soul, is a soul, a person that is very intentional about building this best life through understanding of the soul. In the soul, we have what we call a hierarchy. We all understand hierarchy. At work, there's a boss. That means he's higher. That's what it means. He's higher. He's the boss. There's a hierarchy of function in the workplace. There's a hierarchy in most places or spaces of life that we are involved in. And in our soul, with these three members, the mind, the emotions, and the will, they're all on the same team. But what is not often understood is they're not equal. They're not equal. They have different function. They have different purposes. And order is important. How many of you know order affects outcome? Yeah. Order affects outcome. You've got to get the order right. And so we very purposely start with the mind. The mind is in charge of the soul. The mind is meant to be in charge of our soul. We're going to unpack that some more. Then secondly, our emotions follow our thinking. Now, we all get that. We all know that. We understand that. Our emotions can run away on us very quickly. Very quickly. It's like a train wreck sometimes, watching people's emotions run away from them. And they run away because it's following their mind. And it's because their mind is out of control in a certain area. And their emotions follow that. And unfortunately, then what happens is decisions follow emotions. And so the human mind is intended to be like a thermostat for our soul, setting the level for our emotions. Setting the level for our emotions. Now, if our mind doesn't do that, Our emotions take the lead. Our emotions assume authority. Our emotions displace the order, and our emotions start running our world. Here's a little hint. Whenever you run by your emotions, it's drama, 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 drama. Would you say the word drama for me? Drama. You know why you got drama, 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 drama? Because emotions are running it, not your mind running things. If I could highlight that by this thought, it's that, no, I'm behind myself here, that our problem is, for many, we allow our emotions to run our decisions and our will. You know, in modern day parenting, and I say modern day parenting because when we parented, Cheryl and I, it was much simpler. When children had a meltdown and there was misbehavior, and you know, you adjusted a child's attitude or disposition, and it was really only one way to do it, and that's what we all kind of did back then. And you know, you gave them a little tap on the backside, and you adjusted their posture, and that tended to be the way most people did it. In our day and age today, parents use a very different model, which I think is a great model. They use a very different model nowadays. They talk to their children. They talk to their children. And you'll see a child having a meltdown, and you'll see a mum and dad talk to the child, and what do they say? They say this: use your words. Use your words. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to intervene. It's an intervention process that the mother or the father, the adult in the process. Oh, we've got to remember who the adult is in the process, or who's supposed to be the adult. The adult in the process intervenes by trying to engage their mind. In other words, what you're trying to do is interrupt that emotion and get into the mind and say, use your words, use your words, use your words. And the child then starts to think, that's right, words, words. So rather than a tantrum, rather than throwing a hissy fit, rather than screaming out of control and running all around the place, you're trying to engage their mind to stop and think about what they're doing and express their thought with words. You know, for every one of us that are the big people in the equation, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that we need to use our words. We need to use our words and snap out of sometimes the drama, snap out of sometimes the hissy fit, snap sometimes out of the meltdown that we're having, and learn to use our words and engage our mind to drive the emotions rather than our life being driven by emotions. Because when your life is driven by emotions, it'll be drama, 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 drama. Church, can I just tell you that learning this stuff will help you in every space of life. It'll help you in every space of life. Who's ever had a hissy fit at work? Come on, who's ever had a meltdown at work? Who's ever had a meltdown in church? Oh, it's the meltdowns I've seen in church, you would not believe. I could write a book about the meltdowns that I've seen people have in church, in services, in small groups. When people have been talking to me, I don't know how that happens, but they have meltdowns and they're talking to me. Sometimes you just feel like grabbing someone very gently by the chin and going, use your words. Use your words now. Engage your mind. Use your words. You have authority to rule your emotion right now. You don't have to let it run out of control, because it's not going to take you to a good place. That's why God has given us the hierarchy of the mind, the soul, that the mind is that driving force. The Bible says so much about this. It's not silent on it. It says a lot about it. And I think often we miss what the Bible says about our obligation and responsibilities in terms of developing a healthy soul. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed. He's speaking of the soul now. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God in you that you allow to happen. Transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. You know, we all need a total reformation. A total reformation of how we think. He goes on to say in the next verse, this reformation will empower you to discern God's will. Have you ever had someone say to you, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't know what God wants me to do. That's a soul saying, I'm not there yet in this transformation process. I need some clarity from the Holy Spirit. And if you need clarity from the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to you, because He wants you to be able to discern the will of God as you live a beautiful life. Close your eyes for a moment. Just go to a beautiful life in your mind. Just go there. Where are you? Where are you right now? Some of you have gone too far. Come back. Yeah. Some of you are in the Greek islands already. Some of you are sitting at Santorini and just, you know, some of you are just, yeah, you're in the sun and that beautiful life and you know, the things you want in life and the person you want to be. Some of you don't even want to be who you are. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to stay who you are. You don't have to keep thinking the way you are. You don't have to have the same emotional meltdown and responses and reactions that have not taken you to a good place. You have authority over your mind, and don't be tricked with that. Don't be tricked about that. You have authority over your mind to give leadership to your soul. That's the way God designed your life, so that you can have a total reformation to know God's will and live a beautiful life that is satisfying and perfect in the eyes of God. I love that verse. And here's another one of my favorites. It's a foundational verse for this series, where the Apostle John, who was the apostle that he claimed this, he claimed to be Jesus' very best friend. It's a big claim that he made it. He said, I'm the best friend of Jesus, and had a special relationship. He prayed this for his friend Gaius, and this was his prayer for Gaius. He says, Gaius, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I pray, it says in the Amplified Version, just makes it a bit more expansive for us. He says, I pray you prosper in every way according to the prosperity of your soul. In other words, there's a link between the health that you have in life and the prosperity of your soul. So the beautiful life is very much connected to the beautiful soul. We hear that said of sometimes of a person, they're a beautiful soul. They're a beautiful soul. When you're a beautiful soul, it develops into a beautiful life when you have this healthy, God-honoring and God-obedient soul condition going on. And so a prosperous soul is the foundation of a prosperous life in every area. Financially, relationally, physically, socially, emotionally, mentally, in every way, it comes back to having a prosperous soul. In other words, having a total reformation of how you think, of how you think, having some God thought going on. So the big question we want to pose today and into the future of this conversation is, how do we build soul control? How do we build soul control? Where I learn to control my soul. With God's help, I learn to control my soul to build the beautiful life that God has destined for me to live. And here's my thought to that. It's this, that the truth is that our behavior only changes when we have an absolute belief change. An absolute belief change. A lot of people just go around trying to change behavior. We're not talking about behavioral modification. We're talking about a total modification of how we think, of our patterns, of our habits, of our lifestyle on the inward man that Paul says is being renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that so that we have real lasting change. Changing your external world does not change your internal world. Your internal world is what gives us sustainable change in any area of life. So I've invited you on a journey of belief change, not behavior change, of belief change. And we're going on a journey of unlearning to learn. You know, often to learn, you've got to unlearn. And can I suggest that we have a lot of unlearning to do? A lot of unlearning in different areas of life, where I have to unlearn some habits. I have to unlearn some behaviors. I have to unlearn some beliefs that I have about life, about who I am, even about who God is and how that whole deal of faith works, about the church, about church family, about engagement and interaction and commitment and sacrifice and service and giving and living and all of these things we've got to unlearn so that we can learn appropriately God's way, because God's way is higher than our ways and better than our ways. When you put our ways aside, like Paul said, don't take on the ideals and the philosophies, the ideas of this world, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by God's word, by God himself, to help you live a beautiful life. So the journey we're going on over the next few weeks is this. We're going to talk today about our soul culture. We're going to talk next week about our soul convictions. Then we're going to talk the following week about our soul commitments. And these three all work together. The foundational thought for these three things we're going to talk about is this. Step one starts with God, the God factor. You can't avoid step one, stage one, in the whole process of change for us as followers of God, that it all starts with God. This whole journey is a journey that God instigates. That every one of us needs to have a life-changing moment with God. A life-changing moment where we say yes to Jesus and he comes in and revolutionizes our spirit. Now, as human beings, we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And so God starts with the spirit, and he engages with our spirit and makes us right with him. And we are saved, to use our Christianese language. We are made right with God. This is what Paul says about that moment. He says, those that become Christians and say yes to Jesus, they become new persons. They are not the same anymore. This is what God intends for us. I hope you've become a new person. I hope you've become a new... If you haven't become a new person, you can become a new person today. You can be empowered by God's Spirit to become a brand new person today, where God will start something in you that will take the rest of your life to unpack. That's the journey. And it says, they are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. You know, when new life begins, it's embryonic. You weren't born the handsome, brutal being that you are today. It's taken a bit of chiseling to get you where you are. When you were born in new life, you were small. You were totally dependent on other people. You had people come and do everything for you and provide everything for you. Now you've grown up a little bit and you're able to do some things and do some stuff and work some stuff out. But when new life begins, you need help. And that's a description of what it is for our soul. Our soul needs some help once our spirit has been made right with God, because our spirit is instantly renewed. Our spirit has become a totally new person. Our spirit is totally perfect, but it's our soul that has just begun and just needs some work. It says, all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. So when Jesus died on the cross, that act has made us new. When we believed in him and surrendered our heart and our lives to him. So that's the God factor. Then comes our responsibility. Step two, not step one. The man factor. The man factor, or the woman factor, the human being factor, is that we have some responsibility to cooperate with God to have our minds renewed. Our minds renewed, our minds transformed, that work of the Holy Spirit developing in our personal world, where we harmonize what's going on in our spirit with what's going on in our soul. And herein lies the problem for most Christians, is there's a conflict between the spirit and the soul. You've heard the saying, I reminded you last week of this, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, really what that means is the spirit's willing because God's renewed it, but the soul, the flesh, that's struggling a little bit because there's contradictions. And it's these contradictions between our soul that is not yet right with God, but our spirit that is totally right with God. It's that war within. It's that conflict within. It's that tension within. It's that struggle within. And can I tell you, the struggle is real. The struggle is real for every one of us. It's a real struggle. It's a real tension to work this out and to make right in our soul what God has made right in our spirit. You're never going to get any more right in your spirit. Your spirit is already in that beautiful life zone. Your soul's not. Your soul is still arriving. Your soul is still transforming. Your soul is still on its way. So a prosperous soul, when I say a prosperous soul, what I mean is a soul that's in harmony with your spirit and God's spirit. A soul that's in agreement with your spirit and with God's spirit and God's word and God's ways. It's a soul and spirit that have beautiful alignment. It's when we're in contradiction with ourselves, that's what wears us out. That's what leads us into discouragement. That's what leads us into depression. That's what leads us into failure, when we live out of the contradictions of the soul rather than the alignment of the soul. We've all heard the story of the ugly duckling and how the ugly duckling grew up, with a... what do you call a brood of ducks? What are they called? Anyone know? Ducks. Let's just call them ducks. So the ugly duckling grew up with other ducks, a mama duck, a daddy duck, a drake, and all these other little ducklings around. But it just felt a little bit different. You ever felt different? You ever felt a little bit awkward? You ever felt like I don't quite belong? Well, that's what the ugly duckling felt like, and everybody attacked it, and everyone looked down on it, everyone had stuff to say about it. It wasn't until the ugly duckling grew a neck, and it stood out from all the others, and one day it wandered into another colony, let's call it that, of beautiful swans, and it found its family, and it found where it really belonged. There's nothing like finding your people. There's nothing like finding your tribe. There's nothing like finding your zone, your squad, your thing that you feel really comfortable with. And there's a truth that we all are that ugly duckling. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are ugly. Duckling. You are the ugly duckling. We're the ugly duckling being transformed. We're the ugly duckling going through a total reformation of our soul, where God is leading us to this beautiful life where we really belong. And can I say this about church? You see it up on our screens when we start our services and all through the worship service is welcome, you belong. Can I say that to you about the family of God? Welcome, you belong. You belong. You don't have to be the ugly duckling here. You belong here in the house of God and the family of God. So today we're talking about soul control and the culture of our minds. My first big thought is this, is soul control is determined by our soul's culture. By soul culture. That's what determines the level of soul control that we have. Last week we looked at this verse. I want to look at it again. Proverbs 4:20-23. It says, my child, pay attention. Pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully. Notice the words. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Focus. And let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When the Bible uses that word heart, it's the thought that we use for soul. So guard your soul, your mind, your will and emotions, because out of that flows all the issues of life, the boundaries of life, the fences of life. It determines the total direction and the total course of your life. So your thinking today is what sets the journey for you. It sets your path. It sets your following. It sets where you'll go, what you'll enjoy, what you'll have to bear. It sets the total direction and destiny that you will enjoy. Now, I've heard it said, you've heard it said, many people say it, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Or you can take the girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. It's talking about culture. And we all have culture. We have culture from where we were raised. You know, the nation we were raised in, the ethos, the people that we were raised among, the tongue that we spoke. You know, some were raised in New South Wales, unfortunately. Others had the opportunity to be raised in Queensland. What a beautiful life. And, you know, we're very multicultural in the room today. We have people from nations of the world today. It's a beautiful thing, the different cultures that we have. So we all understand what culture is. Culture is, it's just a way of doing life. It's what you're comfortable, it's your default. It's what you naturally defer to, and it's your go-to. And here's the thing about culture. Culture is a choice. It's a choice that you can control. And I want to suggest to you that we need to control the culture of our minds, because there's some default positions and postures that we have in our minds that are not good for us. They're not healthy. They don't take us to good places. A lot of people spiral into negativity because they've just got that culture going on in their head, and they default to it way too quickly, way too quickly. Some have an emotional meltdown because of that culture in the mind just go there way too quickly, and God wants us to have a greater authority over what's going on in our mind. And so to change our external behaviours, we need a total change of the internal, of the soul, because that is something that is sustainable. You know, you can make your life whatever you want to make it. Jesus says this about that. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good and it will be good. Make a tree bad and it will be bad. So you can make it what you want to make it. Jesus said, make it good, it'll be good. Make it bad and it will be bad. He goes on to say, no, he doesn't say it. He goes on to say, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person who has been made good produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. In other words, Jesus is saying, your life is a manifestation of what's in your mind. That's what he's saying. Make it good in here, and it will get better out here. It'll get better out there. I mean, what your family is and your thoughts about your family, a lot of times it's what's going on in here about our family. We get it right in here, it'll manifest out here in a different way. We'll treat them a different way. Same with our money, our finances, our health, our career, our business, our relationships. Any aspect, any area, any space of life can be changed for the good if we align our mind, our soul, with what God's word says about that. So culture is a map. It's a map that you live by. It's a territory in terms of our thinking. And the problem with maps is sometimes people have the wrong map and yet still want to get to where God designed or destined for them to go, and you can't do it. You can't do it. You can only get to where God wants you to go by using God's map, by using God's blueprint, by using God's method, by using God's methodology. And so we all need to ask ourselves the question in terms of our mind, our thinking, our patterns, our habits: what guides me? Who do I listen to? Who directs me? Does social media direct me? Is that where I get my direction from? Do I Google it? Do I ask Mr. Google? Do I ask Alexa? Where do I go? Who do I ask? What gives me direction? What's the plumb line? What sets the culture for my thinking? So soul control demands a new soul culture, a whole brand new soul culture. Paul says a total reformation. So to live in the fullness of God's provision for this beautiful life, the culture of our mind must be transformed. When God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt in the Old Testament after 400 years of being enslaved to the Egyptians, he was leading them to a place called the Promised Land, representing a beautiful life. It was a short journey. It was only intended to take about 11 days from the place they traveled to, which was Mount Sinai. It was only a short journey. It took 40 years. 40 years from the traveler's journey. So it just kept going in circles, in circles, in circles, in circles. Now, I think many of us in the room can relate to that story in terms of life just goes around in circles, in circles, in circles. We have the same issues and the same problems and the same circumstances. We're seeing the same landscape, the same horizon of life. It just doesn't change because nothing changes up here. The problem for the children of Israel wasn't that God had not done his part in getting them out of what had enslaved them. It was that they had not allowed themselves to have a total reformation to God's ways. They were following God, but they weren't really following God. And can I suggest to you that a lot of times we think we're following God, but we're not really following God. We're not really following and engaging with God's word and God's spirit for the journey that he's called us to. Every time they hit difficulty, they started whinging and whining and complaining, and their cry was, "We want to go back to Egypt. At least we knew what we were getting when we were in Egypt. At least we knew where we were and who we were when we were in Egypt." And so that's what they wanted to do. And God said, "Well, you'll never inherit the promised land with that kind of thinking." You know, church, you're never going to have, we're never going to get that beautiful life that God wants us to experience on this side of eternity. We're never going to experience God's best for us in this world unless we give in totally and engage totally to God's word, God's ways, God's spirit, God's plan, God's path in terms of this. You see, the Israelites were free in their bodies, but their minds were still bound. And I think the same is true of a lot of the church today. We're free of our sin, but we're still bound in our minds, still limited in our minds, still got the boundaries around our minds, and we default to patterns and behaviors with a real sense of duplicity where we go up and down, up and down, up and down. It's like God's saying, use your words. Use your words. Slow down. Just use your words. He's trying to intervene, trying to get our attention to say to us, use your words by using my word. Use your words by using my word. Let my word get in your heart. Let my word get in your soul. Let my word get in your mind. I often say to people that the change God wants to bring in your world and your life and your mind, it's not a quick fix. It's not a quick fix. It's not set and forget. It's set and set and set and set. We all like to live with set and forget. We think we can just set it and forget it and it'll happen. Doesn't happen like that. It's set and set and set. You know the problem with set and forget? If you don't set, you forget. If you don't keep setting, you forget. Like in terms, if you're going to go on a natural diet, you can't set and forget, can you? Because you forget the moment you wake up the next day and you're hungry. Every day you've got to set Every meal you got a set. Every afternoon tea you got a set. Every morning tea you got a set. Every midnight snack you got a set. Every middle of the night when you can't sleep and you go to the fridge, you got a set. And you got to forget that. You got to forget going there. Forget doing that. Forget going back. Forget diving back into those old patterns. So it's not a quick fix. It's a process. It's a lifestyle. And this journey with God of supernatural change in our soul is a matter of giving it attention every day. It's coming to the table of God every day and learning of Him and leaning in Him and getting His word into our heart and His direction into our heart and building faith in our soul so that we can live the best life that God has for us this side of eternity. So soul control demands a whole new soul culture that you've got to give attention to every day. Lastly, soul control demands surrender to God's word. Absolute surrender to God's word. Well, we need to commit ourselves to certain standards. Certain standards. There's one I want to share with you this morning. That is, it's a P48 standard. It's a P48. P48 so you can remember it. P48. Everyone say P48? P48. It's Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. So P48. Philippians 4:8 says this. This is Paul again. He says this. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts." That's what I'm suggesting we need to do today with a little play on words. Fix your thoughts. Fix them. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, Paul's saying, use your words. Use your words now. He's trying to intervene, get the attention of the Philippian church, and he's saying to them, fix your thoughts. Fix them. Fix them. Don't set and forget. Fix them. Fix them. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Think about true things. Think about honorable things. Think about right things. Think about pure things and lovely things and admirable things. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, we need to keep our mind clear and keep our mind clean. Keep it clear of the chatter, the white noise. You know, so much white noise. There's so much interference. There's so much interference that comes naturally into our zone, into our head. Interference that happens all day, every day. It happens from people, it happens from social media, it happens from the radio station, it happens from TV, it happens from breaking news, fake news, it happens all around us at all times, white noise that intervenes with the thoughts that God wants us to think, and we can succumb to the fear of what's going on, we can succumb to the worry about what's going on, and you can't always manage everything. I don't like that. I don't like being not able to manage everything. Is anyone else in the room okay with that? Like, honestly, there are some personalities, and I have one of these personalities. It's one of the many that I have. This personality, I want to manage things well. I want to manage it well. Some would say control, but I say manage. I want to manage it well. I do like to be in control, and so do you. No one likes things out of control. I mean, when you see some galah going down the freeway out of control, what do you think? You think you're galah. You're out of control. What do the police do when they see someone going down the freeway out of control? Do they just go, well, that's okay, let him go, that's just who he is. Really? No, he's a galah. Pull him over, give him a ticket, take his license off him, put him in the clink if you have to for a while, do whatever, because it's a nuisance to society. He's going to cause someone damage. So we want things controlled. How many of you love it when the neighbor just lets a dog walk over onto your property and do its business and, you know, destroy your yard and chew your favorite shoes that are sitting out the front of your door? And now you want your neighbor to control the dog, don't you? Went to a cafe yesterday and, you know, people that take dogs to public places like cafes, thinking that everyone else will love their dog. Breaking news, not everyone loves your dog. And they seem to gather together. So there was a couple of people there with dogs. And when I say dogs, I don't mean dog. I mean dog. I mean horse dog, you know? Like huge dogs. And it's all fine while there's only one dog. But when there's three dogs, it's dog eat dog. At that moment, there's aggression. There's strutting their stuff. This is my zone. This is all out war now because of the dog. And all you want if you're at a cafe like that is you just want, would you please control your dog? Just try and have a nice quiet cup of coffee. And it's not nice when someone's dog is around your feet and barking at you and attacking another dog in the cafe. Went to a particular cafe about probably 2 years ago now. And I'm not real good with wildlife. Anyone else not real good with wildlife? I think wildlife, the word says it all. Wildlife. It should be out there somewhere, well away from us. It's wildlife. I mean, those things kill. They hurt human beings. They're like Jurassic Park. They should be behind a cage, electric fence, never to come into the zone of human beings. Well, for some reason, the owners of this cafe think that wildlife and human beings belong in very close proximity. Well, that's okay for them because they like frill-neck lizards and the big goannas or whatever they are. I don't. So I'm at this cafe, and these things are running around everywhere. How are you supposed to do latte? How are you supposed to have your Earl Grey tea and your carrot cake or whatever you eat and drink? How are you supposed to do that when you've got a goanna looking at you with its tongue sticking out? And just, would you please control that thing? We all have friends that need a little bit of control. Look straight ahead now. Don't look at anyone sitting next to you. Look straight ahead. Don't even blink. Because you know when you can feel your neighbour looking at you? You feel it. It's like they say that about husband and wives. You don't need to be in the room or see them or what. You just know. You know. Like I know when I'm in trouble. Do you know when you're in trouble? It doesn't stop me. I keep going. But I know when I'm in trouble. I know it. I know when I'm in trouble. I know when I've said something and it's just gone. If that's the line, and I just jump over it, and I know, it's like Cheryl just crossed the legs then, that means I'm in trouble. See, I know, you just know. Now, as you put the finger up to the eye, that it's all the little signs. Or you feel the heat, like I'm feeling the heat now. It's like, can someone turn the air conditioner? It's a bit colder, please. Because you feel, you know when it's out of control. And we just... learning to control, it's difficult. It's difficult to stop yourself when you're in an emotional zone. Because we're all emotional beings. We're all emotional. Like, some people have said of me that I don't have much in the way of emotions. But I have plenty of emotions. I cried once. I've laughed. No, we all have emotions. We all have them. We all have them. But we all have to manage them. We all have to manage our thoughts. We have to manage our thinking. I listened to Brian Houston for about 10 minutes this morning. He was talking to his church about the way we talk. And he called it potty mouth. And I laughed because potty mouth is a descriptive term about people that are just running off at the mouth and use any words they like and, you know, cursing and swearing. He's talking about people in church world that have potty mouths and just clean your potty mouth up. And I think, what a good instruction to say that. Because sometimes people think they can say whatever they like and you just can't. You just can't. You've got to control it. You can't be that person driving down the freeway of life just treating people however you want to treat them. There's a certain way that we need to behave with each other if we want to be healthy and have healthy exchanges and engagements and relationships. And it's not just about being you. We're all free to be, but you're free to be with certain limitations. So you get a license, you're free. Yeah, you're free to drive the car under the speed limit. You're free to drive the car following the road rules that have been preset. You're free to drive the car as long as you do what you're supposed to do. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, your license will be suspended. So it's freedom within limitation. And it's the same in God's kingdom. It works exactly the same. There's tremendous freedom, but there's boundaries there for a good reason. There's a good reason why they say only drive this fast, because you probably can't handle driving any quicker and other people are on the road and you're just going to get hurt. So the limitation is always applied for our benefit, and it's the same with God. And so we need to learn to fix our thoughts. So if you don't like what you're seeing, if you don't like what you're experiencing, check your thoughts. Check them. Reset them. Are they true? Are they honourable? Are they right? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they admirable? Paul says in Ephesians 4, which is a verse we've studied quite a bit of late, he says, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. In other words, Paul is saying, don't set and forget. You've got to set and reset. 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 Every day, continual. A continual renewal of your mind. To close this morning, I was thinking about the sermon that Jesus preached, his most famous sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon in Matthew 5, he began each point that he made by saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said. In other words, your mother and your father, your village, they taught you this, but I say unto you. In other words, what he was doing was introducing a new culture to the people of that day. He was saying, look, I know that life has taught you to live this way, respond this way, treat people this way, trade this way, but I want to tell you there's a better way, there's a higher way for you to do this. It's a whole new sense of living. It's a total reformation that he called for to replace the negative thought processes, the negative environments and circumstances that the people of the day were living in. He wanted to set them free from ideas and ideals and philosophies like Paul talked about. And he said, I want to replace that. I want to replace that negative thought attitude with a new healthy life-giving thought. And so here's the big statement. We need to keep our mind off the things that you don't want by thinking about the things that you do want. We spend far too much time and far too much license and far too much energy, and we spend far too much emotion on thinking about things that we don't want that may happen, when we should be investing our thoughts in the things that we do want. Things that are lovely and true and pure and praiseworthy and admirable is going to get you to a much better place than defaulting to things that won't get you there. So we need to learn to overwrite the negativity of our mind, overwrite the patterns and the habits of our mind and the scripting that's on our heart with what God says about life, about us, about who we are, who we can be, what we can do. The purpose of God, the plan of God, overwrite that kind of scripting where people have said you're stupid, you're dumb, you know nothing, you'll be nobody. Overwrite that with the scripting of what God has said about every one of us. Overwrite the junk and the opinions of others with the word of God. So in other words, Jesus was saying, I know your culture has taught you this when you were growing up. You learnt this, but I want to bring a whole new culture. It's kingdom culture, it's my Father's culture, and his mission on earth was to die to save the world, but to bring a whole new culture called kingdom culture. It wasn't a temporary solution. It was a revolution. It was a new way of living. It was heaven's way of doing things. And, you know, the truth is we all have a cultural background. There are certain things I do because it's the way I've been raised. There are certain patterns I have of thinking because of the way I've been raised and the people that are around my world. A lot of it is great and wonderful and good, but not all of it. Not all of it. And we're all the same. Just because we have a culture doesn't mean it's the best culture. It doesn't mean it's the best culture. We can all learn. We can all become better. We can all become stronger. We can all have a change that will help us lead towards a beautiful life. We need higher and better. And this is the primary mission of the church, is to help people, number one, get right with God, but number two, work to create a beautiful life that will help reach other people. Our vision as a church is to reach the lost, make disciples and build the church. There are only three things we do. We reach, we make, we build. We reach, we make, we build. We reach, we make, we build. We're helping lost people. We're helping people become disciples and fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we're helping build the church of God. And that is a vision that is encompassed with churches all around the world. And it all starts with God. It's carried on through God. And it's finished by God. We must cooperate and work with God with that in our soul as a church and also as human beings. So when Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, that's what we're doing right now. Helping bring the kingdom of God to earth. That's our mission. That the kingdom of God would dwell on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's ways would be here just as they are in heaven. Jesus prayed this. This was that prayer about the Father's kingdom. He said to his disciples, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was his prayer. Isaiah put it this way. He says, God's thoughts are completely different from yours. He says, my ways, God says, my ways are so beyond anything you could imagine. You know, there's a total transformation when you start thinking God's ways. It's totally foreign to you. That's the thing about other cultures. They're totally foreign to you. You know, I was very narrow-minded in my growing up years because I'd only been exposed to our culture the first time. Actually, the first time I even left Queensland was on my honeymoon. When we went on our honeymoon, it was the first time I'd been out of Queensland, and I was exposed to a whole new world, being New South Wales and going across the border and experiencing other cultures. First time I travelled overseas and went into a foreign culture. It all seemed so awkward, so wrong to me. I mean, why would you eat that? Why would you even serve that to somebody? I couldn't understand anything. Everything was foreign to the way I liked it. It wasn't wrong. It was just different. And I've come to so much appreciate the beauty of cultures and the conglomerate of cultures that we have now in our society and all the lovely foods that other cultures bring, all the delights they bring, the sayings they bring, the truths about family and life and relationship that they share. We can learn from everybody, and it's a beautiful thing to learn from those other cultures. So our culture that we have is not always the best culture. In other words, there's better ways of doing things. We need to learn them. And that's what Jesus was saying, that there needs to be a total reformation. That's what Isaiah is saying, something that completely changes and turns it all around, a total reformation. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Would you stand with me today right across the hall? Right across the hall today, would you stand to your feet? Every person has a culture. The culture you have is either one that you design or it's one that's defaulted to you. It's been handed to you. And you're a product of what life has done to you. And you can change that today. You can begin a journey of changing that, of unlearning some things and learning things properly as they could be done and should be done in our lives. And the standard I've called you to today is the P48 standard, which is to think on things that are good and true and lovely and praiseworthy and honourable and pure and those kinds of things, and fix your thoughts on that. Here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, would you close your eyes right across the room right now? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your spirit has been totally redeemed by God the moment you said yes to Jesus. The moment you say yes to Jesus, the Bible tells us that a new life has begun. Our spirits are made perfect in that moment, but our souls are far from it. Our souls, from that moment, begin to experience something they've not really experienced before, where our soul and spirit now come into a posture of conflict and contradiction. See, prior to saying yes to Jesus, there was no conflict. There was no contradiction because the spirit was unrenewed or unredeemed. But the moment your spirit is redeemed, there's a conflict because your soul, your flesh, your mind, your will, and your emotions, they've not yet been touched by the will of God, the plan of God, the script of God. And we spend the rest of our lives going through a process where the script is rewritten. That's what this journey is about. Culture of our mind must change. So when we come to church, we didn't come to church to tick a box. We don't even come to church just to see our friends. We come to church to honor and worship God above everything else. We come to church to let the script of God overwrite the script of what life is doing to us and has done to us. We come to be in a process of renewing our mind and restoring our soul. We come to let God do inwardly the beautiful change that He wants to bring about externally. And so this process that we're involved in is transformation. It's transformational. Transformational. Meaning this, it transforms us inwardly so that our outward actions would be transformed. It's a transformational process. It's not behavioral change. It's belief change. If you're in this room today and you personally don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've not said yes to Jesus today, you've not asked Jesus to come into your heart, your life, and begin this change process that starts in your spirit, if you've not asked Him, you can ask Him today. Jesus, when He died on the cross for you, for me, for every person in this room. Every human being has the responsibility of weighing up where they stand with God in terms of their belief. God gives the invitation to everybody, anybody, everywhere. To all those that will believe in Him, to become children of God, is what the Bible says. To be made right with God. It's something that happens instantly. You can't behave your way into God's family. You can't behave your way into His kingdom. There is no right that you can do right enough to make you right. The only way to be made right with God is through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, where He died for everyone, which seems so wrong. But it's that seemingly wrong act that made everybody right. And don't exclude yourself from that. And don't allow your thoughts and what other people have said about that to exclude you from that. God loves you today. And if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an invitation to say yes to Jesus. It's not about religion. It's about being united with God in relationship. In relationship with God. Understanding He's done everything that needs to be done. And even though we are so undeserving, He has called us into this space of life and relationship with Him, where He instantly renews our spirit. And then He invites us on a journey of unpacking what He's done in our spirit to align our soul and make our soul right with Him. If you're in the room today, I'm going to invite you to do what almost every other person in this room has done, which is to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you in a moment to indicate your decision of saying yes to Jesus by lifting your hand up nice and high and looking me right in the eye. This is a private moment, so we've dimmed the lights a little. This is just for you and God. We're not going to parade you around the room. We're not going to bring you up on stage. We're not going to embarrass you. Because this is like a delivery moment. A delivery moment. Like in hospital, when a baby is delivered, they try and keep it as calm as possible, as quiet as possible, as controlled as possible. It's not about embarrassing anybody. It's about birthing someone into the kingdom of God. So if you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, can I encourage you with the thought that God has already said yes to you? Jesus has already said yes to you. You don't have to do anything else but believe in Him and surrender to Him and say, I need you, God. I want you. I'm tired of defaulting to the patterns that I have. I'm tired of life being where it's at. I want to live the best life, the God life. I want to have a change in the culture of my spirit and also my soul. And so today I surrender my life to you. I'm going to pray a prayer for you, if that's you. It's a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your heart and into your soul. It's a prayer of releasing you into God's kingdom and family. I'm going to pray that prayer. Once I've concluded the prayer, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand nice and high. Maybe you've prayed this prayer before and you've been a God follower before, you've gone to church for some time, but you let go of it and you want to return to God today. Then you can lift your hand also and we're going to pray for you. So as I pray, you own this prayer right now. Make this prayer your prayer. And then I want you to raise your hand at the end. So let me know you prayed this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for people that are in this room today, that are in this moment of decision, that are in this moment of tension, of questioning whether they need to, or they want to, or should surrender their heart to you. I pray, make it very clear right now. Bring clarity. Bring understanding right now. Holy Spirit, draw people. Jesus, you said no one can come to the Father unless they're drawn by you. Unless they're drawn by your Spirit, no one can come to the Father. So I'm praying, draw people right now. Help everyone to understand it's not what they do, it's what Jesus has already done. And that the fact of saying yes to you simply releases them from their sin, releases them from the bondage of that, and releases them into the trust and care of Jesus. Father, come and do something right now in the hearts of people that are wondering, that are questioning, that are deciding, and make it decisive for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said yes to Jesus while everyone has their eyes closed right across this building, only you with your eyes open if you're saying yes to Jesus. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time, or you're coming home to Jesus right now after being away for a while and you're returning to Him, would you lift up your hand nice and high and let me see your hand? Open your eyes. I want to engage with you for just a moment. I want to welcome you into God's family. If that's you today, would you lift up your hand nice and high and saying, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. That was my prayer today. I want to surrender my life to Jesus today and welcome me, please, back into the kingdom of God. Would you lift up your hand if that was you today and you're praying that prayer today for yourself, either for the first time or you're returning to Him today? Okay, quickly, everybody, open your eyes and look at me. Soul control. It's up to you. A new culture, a new way, a new pattern for a beautiful life. You're not going to get it anywhere else but God. Everyone say, but God? But God. Lean into Him. We're going to close with this worship song as we draw our service to a close right now. We're going to open up the space at the front of the church if you want to come and just stand today. You want to present yourself to God today. You want our team to pray with you today. Come and stand in the front as we sing this worship song together. Lean in. Let's lean into God today and say, God, I bring my soul to you today. Come and do something in me.